All right, well, we're going to turn to the scriptures. If you want to join me, we're going to be in Psalm 42, really, most of our time today. Some people like to have a Bible, but we like to put it up on the screen as well, so it's really easy to see. And then you can also read, because sometimes I'll go with NIV or NLT or ESV, and sometimes I'll have different versions. Sometimes just one version renders a word or two, just, I think, more uniquely than another. So sometimes I really like a breadth of different translations. we think about when we look at translations, we trust the work that many godly men and women have done over countless of years, really, because I don't like translations that are just one person as much. I don't lean on them so much when it's just one person. I like it when it's a group of people who are very versed in Greek, and they're very versed in Hebrew or even Latin, and they go back all the way to the originals, and they dig up the originals back to the second century and the earliest manuscripts, and they study along with people who have gone before them and studied many, many years. And so it's, if somebody should never be an original, right, at this point in time with translations. It should be somebody who really can go and look at the history of translation and what has been rendered, and in their study and their excellence in their field, they can bring it to modern language in some aspects so that we can all understand it today. And that's a skill. Believe me, that's a gift. That's a skill. When you know people who are excellent at language, in scholarship, and they have a heart for the Lord, that's a gift. And praise God, the Lord has given that to the body of Christ. As I've, some of my seminary professors were part of that. In fact, the NLT, several of my seminary professors were part of the NLT translation, doing certain books of the Bible, right, and working on a group of scholarly men and women. All right. Well, let's get into Psalm 42. We'll just start 1 through 3, even though I'd like to really read the whole thing, but we're going to just go through 1 through 3. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Teach us your word. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Right. Well, let me just leave it right there on the most encouraging word, right? Because we're looking at someone who has got this desire and passion and longing for God, to meet with the Lord. But if you read the context, you realize that he's not really in a good place. Within his soul, he's not really in a good place. In fact, when it talks about this whole idea of my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? This is a man who's under attack. This is a man who is struggling in his soul. And he's speaking of his longing and his desire. He's saying, oh, Lord, I need you. I long for you. I want to be in your presence because I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I am in even despair. And so the psalmist writes these words out of his heart, really. I mean, this is just pouring forth from his heart and where he's at. And that's what one thing that we love about the Psalms, because the psalmist, different psalms really write about what's going on the inside, what's happening on the inside. And they get very real and very honest and very emotional as these emotions do come out. Well, the psalmist is struggling in his soul. But let me ask you this morning, how is your soul? How is your soul this morning? If you could just peer on the inside of your soul, what's going on? Now, when I refer to your soul, I'm referring to your mind, your will, and your emotions, right? So that's kind of what the Bible oftentimes will speak of when it speaks of the soul. It's your inner life, But it's all connected because your mind is connected with your emotions are connected with your will, and they're all connected with each other, and they affect one another, as we know in life how one affects the other. But this morning, how are your emotions? Do you feel happy? Do you feel sad? Did you come in one way with a certain disposition within? Is your mind focused in a good direction, right? Are you thinking good thoughts this morning? Or are you thinking very negative thoughts? Is it hard to push away the negative thoughts, and they're actually quite distracting to you, maybe even hindering your worship because there's a lot of negativity going on inside for whatever reason? And even the idea of something called tormenting thoughts, which come from the enemy, our adversary, which I want to also briefly mention. How about your imagination? How about your will? Can you imagine a good future? Like if where you stand today, when you look into your future, is it good? Do you see good things for your future? Or are you struggling with seeing good things for your future? Is it hard to see good things for your future? Is it possible, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is it possible that we could struggle in our soul? Is it possible that we can struggle? Can we be like the psalmist who says, "My tears have been my food day and night"? Oh, I don't think I've ever maybe experienced on that level of just weeping and crying day and night, and just going through that type of hardship over a period of time. But I have, and I imagine each of us has had difficulties and struggles in life that bring us to weeping, even tears, because we are sad in our soul. There's something that's taking place. There's something happening, some things that we are very aware of, some things that we're not so very aware of, but is bringing a sadness to us. Because we look at this and say, yes, we as believers can be saved, go into heaven. Glory awaits us at the end of this life, and yet we could be miserable in our soul. How can this be? Well, I think we've all known levels of melancholy in our life, sadness in our life, even deep sadness in our soul. We've all had this experience, and we can join with the psalmist in asking a key question later in the Psalm 42, asking a key question: why so downcast, O my soul? The psalmist is speaking to his soul. Why are you so downcast? Why are you so troubled? Why are you so distressed? Where does this miserable feeling come from? Now, we all know that in times in life, there are struggles, plain and simple. They come whether we want them or not. We experience struggles in life. Sometimes they're by our own doing. Sometimes they're by the doing of others. Sometimes we don't even know how they got there. But there are things in our life that can bring misery to our soul. Okay? I think we can all agree with that. Where our emotions become downcast, where we're fighting, even fighting depression, right? Where we're fighting it. And there's a dark cloud that seems to just kind of sit around us. You know, this can be for various reasons, right? I'm not going to go into all the reasons, but some of the reasons why sometimes darkness comes, where we lose a sense of good expectation for our lives, even, and our future, where we're feeling very defeated. Those type of things, they can come for various reasons. One is sin. I mean, we can all recognize that sin will bring trouble to our hearts. It'll bring sadness to our soul. And sometimes it's a good thing. Can I say that? Sometimes it's a good thing. If you are sad in your soul and you know it's because of this repetitive sin that is in your life, and it's calling you to repent, it's calling you to change, it's calling you to get right with God, to get help, to cry out, maybe to get counseling, whatever it is that you need to make a change, that sadness in your soul is like a pain that's letting you know something's not right. Something's not right. You know, God gave us pain to give us as an indicator to stay away from certain things, to not engage in certain things. And there's a pain in our soul that also lets us know that this sin is no good for us. It hasn't been good for us. And it's time to let go. It's time to be free. It's time to have joy again. So yes, sin, absolutely sin can cause depression even in our soul. We also know that the loss of a loved one, certainly, certainly. And there's a need for a time of grieving because there's a sadness and loss in life. And that is real. And we all will face that. We all do face that. And we need to learn how to grieve and to grieve well. Sometimes it's also just the honesty of knowing how much we just need to take some time aside. We can't just be busy because busyness won't allow us to grieve. Sometimes we need to take time aside to spend time with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm in pain. I need you in this time. I need your comfort. I need your grace. I need your mercy. And I need others who will also just give me comfort as well and go through the process that the Lord wants to take us through. There are things that cause sadness to our soul. But in all these things, there's something that every believer has, that every believer needs in times of difficulty, in times of darkness, where we must in life recalibrate ourselves and find, it's almost like find true north, find our compass, and the thing that will lead us out of those dark places. And that thing, as you can imagine, is something crucial to every believer, and that's something we all have. It's called hope. We all have it. We all have hope. There's nobody in this room. If you call Jesus your Lord and Savior and you have submitted your life to him, you have hope. Everybody. There's no one in this. No matter what you've gone through, okay? No matter what was done to you, no matter how many mistakes you've made in life, and you've made a bunch, right? We've made a bunch of mistakes in life. We all have hope. There's not a one of us here that does not have hope because we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Now, I want to talk about hope, not in the sense that the world sometimes uses, because the world will sometimes use hope in the sense of wishful thinking, you know, just wishful thinking for a better day, or just kind of mere optimism, right? You know, if you're just a more optimistic person as opposed to being a pessimistic person, right? But I don't care if you're an optimistic person or a pessimistic person, we all have hope in Christ Jesus. Because that's what's crucial. It's crucial that we have a hope that's anchored in a greater source than what this world can give. Because this world can only give a facsimile of hope, right? It can only try to give you, this world can give you a bigger house, maybe a better car, maybe a better paying job. You know, there's things, and of course, actually God can give you those things too. God can actually bless us in many ways with material things. But he first and foremost wants to know, how's your heart? How's your soul? Because that's what's most important. That's what he died for. That's what he died for. Your eternal, your life eternally with him. So God has given us an internal rock on which we can stand. No matter what we're going through, we can stand upon him. That he knows that we need him. We need our hope to be in him. So that's where we find our hope. Our hope is in God. And as we look at this, we look as believers, our lot in life is not miserable, to be miserable, right? And then we sang about it this morning. Like we may go through dark times. We may go through hard times. And in fact, we will, right? I should just say, in the Christian life is not a easy button, right? That just makes life all of a sudden easy. We will go through hard times. We will go through difficult times. The scriptures tell us so, okay? But the scriptures also let us know that we have hope, even when we're facing the hardest times. Psalm 35 says, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. So there are dark times, and there are times of weeping. And sometimes we just need to do that. We need to cry. We need to weep. We need to allow God to be our comforter, because he comforts those who weep. He comforts those who mourn. And so we don't need to be strong in that sense. We do need to lean upon Him, and we need to look to the light. For even in the dark, the light will shine. The morning is coming. The sun shall rise. And we always need to have this eternal hope in us. It's so crucial for our lives. If we look at the power of hope, and hope is powerful, it really is. When you have it, wow, the things that it can carry you through. When you don't have it, the absolute feeling of even despondence that you can have. Hope affects our soul in profound ways, as does hopelessness. But we have a choice. That's the good news. We have a choice. We have a choice. You see, the unbeliever doesn't know the hope in Christ Jesus. Doesn't know that. So they don't have that hope. But we have a hope. So we can choose. But let me say, always choose hope. Never choose hopelessness. Hope is a confident expectation. It's actually a confident expectation for good in your life. There is good. You know, something, or I'll just say what Oral Roberts says, there's something good that's going to happen to you today. That's just a positive confession. And Oral Roberts believed in it. He lived it. I'm sure every one of his days wasn't just amazing. He had hard days too. He had difficult days. In fact, he almost died. I think it was leukemia when he was 17. He almost died, and yet he got healed at an evangelistic healing service, which out of that, God called him to take healing to the nations. He almost died. But he had some people in his family were praying for him, were interceding for his life. There's hope. There's hope in God, even as our health is failing, right? There's hope. There's hope in God. Hope is a confident expectation of good. There is something good going to happen to you today. And that's the thing. Do you believe it? Do you accept it? Do you receive it and say, yes, Lord, I'll confess that. I believe that over my life today. It's not just the idea of better days. It is the actual working of this goodness of God in your life. And you know, hope is based on God. He is hope. He is the God of hope. It's based on His character, who He is. Who is our God? He's the unchanging, eternal, almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, our good Father, the giver of good gifts, the one who delights in us, the one who gave His Son to die on our behalf so that we might have life. Hope is based on the very character of God, the God who fulfills His promises, the God who works on our behalf. It's who He is. It's who He is. So, you know, hope is something tangible. It's not just an idea. I want us to see that today. It's not just an idea. Hope looks like something. Now, when I was preparing, God gave me an image of hope, okay? My kids, probably about 7, 8 years ago, they were all under 7 or under. They were young, so all three, though, little ones. And I remember coming home from work, and I don't know, sometimes, you know, I called ahead and they knew I was coming, but there they were. I would enter the parking lot, and they were in front of the window. We had a second-story apartment at the time. They were in front of the window, and they knew. They knew I was coming. And so when I got out of my car, they were there in the window near the kitchen, and I was walking up. What do I hear? Knock, knock. That's what I hear. And I look up, and I see, and all of a sudden, they're waving, and they're jumping up and down. They're waving and jumping up and down because Daddy's home. And that is a picture of hope. Why? Because they have expectation for good. They have expectation that something good's going to happen. Daddy is home. And there is excitement in them. And of course, it's that childlikeness. That's a beautiful thing. There's such a childlikeness in them. The problem with life is sometimes we get so jaded and say, yeah, you know, life isn't going to be that way very long. Something bad's going to happen to you, and then it's all downhill. That's how some of us live in our lives. We're just on the downhill, never thinking that there's ever going to be another mountain to climb, another no beautiful views in life left. But I saw that in them, there was a hope, there was an expectation for good. They were excited, and yes, they wanted to play. They wanted to play. They wanted some playtime, right? And I can remember times like that. I can remember times when I was coming home, and they knew. So you know, they remembered, you know, and is Daddy going to play with me, right? And I remember times like say, for example, Ian would want to play ball. You know, as he grew up and he got to play ball and it was soccer or it was baseball or something, and just wanted to throw a ball. And so if I came, you know, coming home, he had this expectation, like, hey, maybe Daddy can go out and play ball. And, you know, and so you'd come in the door and he'd ask me, can I play ball? And now sometimes I could, right? We could go out and play ball. Sometimes I couldn't right away. Like, I couldn't right away, but says, hold on, just wait, right? And then sometimes I couldn't because I had other things I had to do, and sometimes I couldn't. So there was those different times, but what I do know is sometimes he would have disappointments. When I couldn't, yes, it was disappointing. But he knew the times that I could, and he knew the times when I played with them. All my children, they knew the times when I played with them. So they remembered those times. They knew the times of good, and they had the expectation, and they had the desire. And sometimes their desire got disappointed, right? Because I couldn't at that moment or that time. And of course, you know what that's like to be impatient, like, well, can you now? Right? Can you now? And and you're asking, well, what about now? And that is children, you know, they're always kind of, like, they're waiting. But they're waiting with expectation, right? They're waiting with expectation. And that's what hope is. We're waiting with expectation. Now, if I said no to Ian, if I said no to my children every time, or if I always disappointed them, I said yes, but I never fulfilled my promise. If I did that every time, do you think they would have hope? No, they would. Over time, they would lose hope, and they would stop asking because they would have no hope. You know, Christians who stop praying, you know where I'm going. Christians who stop asking God, Christians who stop seeking the face of God, Christians who stop worshiping. Where's your hope? What hope do you have? Because that is a sign, folks, if you lose the prayer language with God, if you're losing that connection, if you're not praying because you don't think there's any reason really to pray because you don't think God's going to fulfill his promises, you don't think he's going to do anything in your life, your prayer life will go down. And you'll develop hopelessness in your life, if you allow it, because something has been delayed. Something has not come in the timing that you've desired. You're even becoming despondent to wonder if it will ever happen. Is God going to keep his promises? This is why hope is centrally connected to the very character of God. If you don't believe God is good, you won't have hope. You won't have hope for good things. This is one reason why we must recount the goodness of God. What has he done for you in your life? Some things come quickly, right? Sometimes Daddy comes in and can play right away. But sometimes he can't. And sometimes it's a not today. But what do we do? Do we wait upon the Lord? The Bible says, wait upon the Lord and renew your strength. This is how we're going to soar on wings like eagles. Renew your strength. There is this waiting upon the Lord that's so crucial, and it's waiting with expectation. It's not waiting to say, well, maybe. I don't know. He may or may not. I don't know. And that's really saying, that's starting to lose interest because maybe you thought God is losing interest in you or your situation. Don't fall into the trap of hopelessness. The devil will tell you that God doesn't care. He'll say, look, he will go back to that psalm, the psalm where, do you see the taunting in that verse 3? Do we have verse 3? That verse 3 in Psalm, do you see the taunting of the enemy? The taunting of the enemy is, where is your God? Where is he? He doesn't look like he's doing very much. He doesn't look very powerful. He looks like he's asleep up there somewhere as it comes to your situation. But is he really asleep? Is he really uncaring? What is the, to you, how do you understand the character of God? We must have hope. We must have hope because we are to keep seeking, to keep asking. And we are continually to have an expectation for a positive future in God. We must have hope. It's a lifeline to a better future. You know, it's actually during our disappointments that we need this hope. We need to have it before, during, and after. Anything that we go through in life, we need to have it before, during, and after. You know, we can't all of a sudden just grasp and find hope in the middle of a, you know, you have it or you don't. But I can tell you, we need to find it if we don't have it. Because it's during our disappointments that we need the presence of hope in our hearts, living there. Because we hold on to hope to bring us out of any discouragement or any despair that we might face in life. John Piper, a pastor, also president of Bethlehem College, writer, says this. He says, hope is like a reservoir of emotional strength. You know, people who do well going through hard times, they're generally people who have a reservoir of hope in them. They're hopeful people. They know their God. They know that through the fire, God will take them. Through the floods, God will take them. Through the valleys, God will see them through. They have this eternal hope, this steadfastness in God, this perseverance in the Lord. They know who God is, and they know that God will see them through. You see, when you have that reservoir of hope, you have the strength in you that will help carry you through. We have to remind ourselves of the hope we have in Him. Hallelujah. We all need this reservoir of hope. God will carry us through. So do we know God? Do you know Him? Do you epikenosis Him? Personally know Him? Inward knowledge of Him, not just head knowledge. You can't just say, well, I heard that God is this kind of God. No, I know that God is the God who saves, the God who redeems, the God who delivers, the God who transforms my life, the God who does not forsake me, but has a beautiful, wonderful future for me. Do we know this God, this good, good God? All that He's done for us, and He's doing now. He's at work in our lives, and knowing that He's not done yet, He's still working on our behalf. When we know who God is, we know hope. Because He is. He is our hope. And are you leaning heavily upon this God, our God? Are you leaning heavily upon Him today? Hebrews 6:18 talks about the God who gives us His promises. It says, so God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Character, the very character of God. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. This is a powerful hope. It's supposed to be a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls so that we don't get blown by the winds of this world, this way and that way. Hope will hold us fast, anchoring our souls to God. And we won't be blown this way and that. And hope will lead us to where we're going in life. It will dictate your future even, what you're going to be doing in life. Hope has a key component here. Because hope does something. Hope is not static. Again, it's not just wishful thinking for a better day. Hope is not static. It is not passive. But instead, hope will move me in a direction. It will move me in a direction, right? The psalmist says it's moving him in the direction of God. That's where it's moving him. But think about this. What if your hope was to get rich with a lottery? What if that was your hope? Get rich, make lots of money, never work again, have no worries, have no troubles, right? Isn't that the hope? The hope, if I just can hit it rich in the lottery, have all the money in the world, don't have to work, don't have any troubles, is that how life works? No, we know better. But what if that is my hope? What if that was your hope, right? It would lead me to do something. It would lead me first and foremost to go buy some lottery tickets, right? To take resources out of my family's life and to go purchase lottery tickets until the day that I finally hit it rich, right? Or the slot machine over and over and over again. The casinos, the blackjack table. Just play, play, play. Because one day my hope is I will be rich because I will hit it big, right? If that's your hope, you will live your life that way. If that's your hope. Working in prison, when I was working in a prison. One of my students, who was in prison, one of my students told me about the day he won $40,000 jackpot. $40,000. Because we're talking about money, we're having a math course, I'm teaching math, we're talking about money, all this kind of stuff. And he says, yeah, I won $40,000. I said, oh, really? And he said, yeah, but I probably figured it up over all the years of playing, all the machines and everything that I was playing, all the lottery tickets, I spent at least $40,000, if not more. For him, he was in prison, but when your hope doesn't work out and you become hopeless, sometimes you'll do and turn to things that show and act out hopelessness, okay? Committing crimes, and that's an act of hopelessness. That's an act of saying, there's no other answer, I'm gonna take it in my own hands, right? That's hopelessness. But when we have hope, it says, wait a minute, I don't have to go down that dark pathway. I don't have to do that, because there is a better answer for me. My future is good. My future in God is blessed. God desires to prosper me. He says it in Jeremiah 29:11, that his will for me is to prosper me. As he speaks to the Israelites to return them to the promised land and to prosper them once again in the land, that they would come back and worship and be his people. That's what God calls us to do, to be his people, to worship him. Hope will lead us in a direction. And so we ask, what direction are we going? Is the direction we're going, is it towards God? Like the psalmist says, it's leading me to the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. It's leading me into God's presence, right? If I'm despondent, if I'm being taunted by my enemies, it's leading me into his presence. Is God your source of hope today? If we continue in the Psalm 42, but we jump down to verse 9. We'll just jump down to verse 9. The psalmist again, he's crying out to God. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul? I love this question. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The psalmist has a hope. He's not going through good days. These are not good days for him. These are troubling days. These are distressful days. These are hard days. These are days, see, that's another reason. These are days where your enemy's coming against you. And that's one of the reasons why we can experience being downcast. You can experience affliction and oppression because the devil has got his hand and he is trying to work hardship in your life. Okay? He's trying to work difficulties in your life. Christians are not immune to the oppression of the enemy. But we do learn how to fight the good fight, the fight of faith. And when we learn how to fight the fight, we can deal with our enemy. We can deal with our enemies. Hope is one way of dealing with our enemies. It's one tool in our belt of dealing with our enemies, okay? Because when we have hope, we can speak to the enemy that says, "Where is your God?" And we could talk about the God who we have met in the sanctuary, the one that we have worshiped, the one who has seen us through. We can recount the goodness of God. And we have to do that because we all will experience struggles. We all will experience the enemy of our soul coming against us. So the psalmist speaks to himself. And he asks the question, "Why so downcast, soul? Oh, soul, why are you so downcast?" He speaks to his soul. And then he commands his soul. He gives his soul the command, "Put your hope in God." Do you know how to encourage yourself in the Lord? Do you do that? Do you take time when you're feeling down? Encourage yourself in the Lord. It's a powerful tool that God gives us. When we have hope in God, sometimes we have to speak to ourselves, "Soul, put your hope in God. Stop thinking about all the bad things. Stop thinking about all the things that have gone wrong or could go wrong." Because you know what? You know what worry is? Worry is the opposite of worship. Worry is just meditating on all the bad things that could go wrong. They haven't yet. They could. It's possible. And if I worry enough, that, I mean, I will just become a worry wart. Is that what they call them? Worry warts? They just stick to you. And they don't seem to leave you. Worship is a powerful tool to get rid of worry. Say, "Lord, I don't care what's going on in my life. Well, what could happen, if it could happen bad or not bad, I mean, Lord, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to come into your sanctuary, and I'm going to spend time in your presence." And really, the Bible says, "What can the enemy do to me? What can the enemy do to me? God, I belong to you." See, if we're in that place, "God, I belong to you, what can the enemy do to me?" It's a different perspective on life. Encourage yourself in the Lord. We have to learn to do that. It's so important. Turn on the worship at home. Worship Him. Come into His presence. Know Him. And can I say this? Because he does express his emotions. Express your emotions to God. He's okay with that. We need to hear that. Because when he's saying in that verse, previous verse in verse 9, he's saying, "Why have you forgotten me?" This question goes, "Why have you forgotten me?" God hasn't forgotten him. But it feels like God has forgotten. See, that's emotions, right? It feels like God has forgotten me. It's not the truth, right? Sometimes our feelings won't lead us to truth. They're feelings. And at the time, it feels like it's true. Not true, but it feels like it's true. And so he expresses this, "God, have you forgotten me?" Why? Because he feels like forsaken. But he knows he's not. Because he still speaks the language of hope. He still speaks the language of hope when he says, the next one, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." He's speaking, "I will praise him. I will praise my Savior and my God." Because he's recounting, and he has this reservoir still of hope in him. And it's causing him to go to God. So encourage yourself. Awaken your soul up. Speak to your soul. Say, "Awake up, soul. Get up. Get out of bed. Don't sit there in depression. Don't sit there feeling sorry. Don't sit there in self-pity. Don't sit there just recounting the bad things that have happened to me. Don't do that. Get up. Awaken, O soul. Seek his face. Know his heart. Sing songs. Sing songs of gladness and joy. Your God is good, and your hope is secure in him. Here's something. Discover what God has for you. Discover it. Seek his face. Go after him. Pray in earnest. Lord, show me. I believe my future in you is blessed. Show me. Give me glimpses. Shine your light even in dark places. Shine your light so that I might see what you have in store for me. It's good. It's good. So we encourage ourselves in the Lord. We get our eyes off our circumstances and onto him. Get your eyes upon him. So today, do you have hope? I'm really asking you, do you know God? How well do you know the God of hope? How well do you know him? Are you trying to figure things out by yourself? Are you trying to just in your own abilities and your own strength? See, it's always amazing, but every one of us, no matter how gifted we are, no matter how intelligent we are, see, sometimes it takes the people who are really smart and really intelligent, it takes them longer to come to the end of themselves, to the point where you realize, hey, I can't do this. I'm really smart. I'm really gifted. I have lots of talents, but it's not enabling me to overcome my situation. And now I have to lean upon God. Well, you have that choice to lean upon God, to put your weight fully on him and saying, God, I don't know how to do this in life. I don't know how to overcome. I don't know how to win this victory, but I'm willing to walk with you. I'm willing to go to the sanctuary and spend time with you. I'm willing to hear what you have to say to me. Sometimes he needs to say to you, stop worrying. Stop fearing. Stop dreading. Your future in his hands is good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. There's a lot more to say. And I would say, get into the scriptures. Read about people who went through hard, difficult times, and yet they held on to their hope in God. And God saw them through. And in fact, they came out in a beautiful, beautiful way. Think about Abraham. Think about Moses. Think about Daniel. Think about, read about, meditate upon Joseph. Meditate upon these people, these saints of old. Their hope was in God. Read that faith chapter. Read the faith chapter. You know, Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith is. And faith and hope go hand in hand. They're one without the other. It doesn't exist. Faith and hope go hand in hand. Hebrews 11:1 reminds us of this, that they're connected together. It says faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So there's things yet that we cannot see. There's things that yet have had to happen. But yet we have hope and we believe. We believe that good things are going to happen. So how do you find your hope today? Is your hope in Christ? Is your hope in God? Are you standing on the rock? Or have you built on something else? Spend time with him. Spend time with him. Spend time in the Word. Seek him and know him. And let him speak to the Psalms through the Word. Let him speak to you and hear his voice. He wants to speak hope. He wants that reservoir to be strong in you. That's my prayer. Whether you're in a struggle now or you're going to be in the future, my prayer is that you have hope, a strong reservoir overflowing in your life.